I think that song illustrates one of the events of tonight. Our cup is overflowed by being together in presence of God and each other, and we're thankful you could be with us. It's Friday night. You've had a busy week, been to school, been at work, and there's 10,000 things that would just say, stay home, but here you are. And that's impressive to me. We're glad you could be with us this evening. I'm glad to be back in this area. As Ron says, I spent a decade of my life in this area, made lots of memories, lots of friends. The Lord blessed me in many ways, and I'm glad to be back. I don't come back here too often except for funerals, so I'm glad no one died. Glad we could be back and do what I love to do most, and that's preach God's Word. And we're thankful for that occasion and being together and seeing somebody. As Ron says, not just he and I grew up in the same congregation, but our families are just intertwined a whole bunch. One of their sons was in all four of my kids' weddings. Our kids work together. There's just been a lot of things we have, lots of memories. It's just wonderful, wonderful. We could be together once again and to see what God has done for us. The elders here have asked me to spend this weekend with you talking about the home, and particularly about parenting. And so that's our emphasis we're going to be looking at this weekend. We'll talk about a few different things on Sunday, but still leaning a little bit toward the home. The home is important. It's important to God. And when you look at that, you look all through the Bible, there are just little droppings and lessons all over the Bible about the home. That is something that's essential to God as we think about the things that He has said and how important that is. When God made Adam and Eve, He put them together in a family. They were not co-workers. They were not business partners. They were not neighbors. They did not live on the same street. They were made in a marriage. When God looked at all creation, of all the things that's out there, and God wanted to describe what is Jesus like to His people, He picked the home, the marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, it is the Spirit and the Bride that says, come. Jesus would say in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so all through the Bible we find this wonderful, wonderful concept of this idea of what the home is. And we need this. I don't think when we get to heaven we'll say, well, God, one of the problems on earth was we had too many preachers preaching about the home. That will not be the problem. We look all around us and we see all around us what's going on, and that's troublesome. We see neglect. We see abuse. We see bullies. You ever go to a restaurant, there's mom, dad, and the two kids, and everyone's on the phone. It's like, talk to each other, but they're talking to someone else somewhere else. And so we see among God's people how important it is to have the home that God wants us to be. I love the little story of a guy who was talking about the home. He says, when I had no kids, I began my sermon, How to Raise Your Children. Later on, he had a child and changed the sermon to Suggestions for Struggling Parents. Then he had two more children, and the title of the sermon became Hints for Hopeless Parents. Then all his kids became teenagers, and his lesson became, Lord, forgive me, I don't know what I'm doing. And sometimes, as parents always say, is help. Because we understand how important that is. And we see the need for that. And again, all around us, you know, Murphy's Law and parenting fit together. I love this little thing I saw a while back. It says, the chances of a piece of bread with jelly falling face down directly on the carpet is proportional to how much the carpet costs. The garbage truck will be one half block past your house when your teenager remembers it's his day to take out the trash. The shirt your child must wear today will be the only one that needs ironing and mending today. Sick kids somehow miraculously get well as soon as the doctor walks into the room. Your chances of being seen by someone you know dramatically increases if you drive your child to school without doing your hair. And that's just part of the concept of parenting. We're going to look this evening in the book of Psalms, chapter 127. And from that, we want to just talk about some concepts this evening about the idea of parenting. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to go into a little more detail. We call it Parenting 101. So many times when we deal with subjects of parenting, we hear the same sermons over and over. And I want to kind of go some different directions with some of these. Some things I hope will be helpful for you and useful as you consider some things that God says. And then kind of tie this up again as we look at some things we'll do on Sunday. But let's take our Bibles now and turn to Psalms 127. Let's read this, and then I want to take off of an expression particularly found here as he deals with this concept of the family and of the home and how important that is. He says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise early and to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Then verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. We begin, first of all, by noticing three principles we pull out of here. He, first of all, by reminding us that children are God's gift. God's gift. God's gift is non-returnable. God's gift is something that once you sign up to be a parent, you cannot quit. There's a lot of things in life you can quit. You don't like your job, you can quit. You don't like school when you're college, you can quit. Lots of things in life we can quit. You're on a team, you don't like the team, you can quit. But God expects us, once we become parents, never to quit. That's something that God has instilled upon us to do these things. And what happens is, as you're a parent, the role changes as your children age, but you will always be a parent. I've got four grown kids. They're all married. They all have their kids. Just this week, one of them called me and says, Dad, I got a bird in the house. I said, well, that's different. He said, no, I don't want him in the house. I said, well, get it out. He said, that's why I'm calling you, Dad. How do I do this? And see, that's the idea, that you will always be there to some role. Secondly, this passage teaches us that children are a reward. They are a blessing from God. And again, we sometimes forget that. And then the third principle from which we're going to take the lesson, and that is, they are the support and the confidence. The expression he uses is like arrows in the hands of the warrior. The warrior is the parent, the arrow is the children. And the idea of that is, here's somebody in ancient Israel who was fighting. And had he had no weapon, his only hope is to run. You better run fast or they're going to get you. But if you have several arrows with you, you can defend yourself. You can get the enemy to go the other way. You can stand your ground. That's the idea he's developing here as he talks about this concept of arrows in the hand of a warrior. And so this evening we're going to talk about that. And there's two principles we want to begin with. We want to begin with the idea that arrows are meant to be shot. They're meant to be shot at something. There's always a target. And that's the concept we have to begin with as we look at this, is what the target is. What you're aiming at is what you're going to hit. Now, a long, long time ago, light years ago, when I was 19 years old, I was with Jim's brother, L.A. Stoper. They had a summer camp in Ohio. I was too young to be a counselor, but he wanted to know if I'd just come and help. And sure I would. And they had archery. But no one would be the archery teacher. I never shot an arrow in my life. But here's the idea. I'm 19 years old, and I'm thinking about some of these 18-year-old girls and me and them out there shooting arrows. I thought, this is a good thing. So I signed up. And so I went out there and thought, well, first of all, I better know what I'm doing. So I shot an arrow at the target and went about 3 feet right into the mud. I thought, that's not too impressive. So I shot another arrow, and it went. I don't think it still has landed. It just went. It just went and went. I thought, this is not right. So I stood about 2 feet from the target, shot it right in the middle, stood back a little bit more, got it. I kept doing it until I was getting back to where we're supposed to be, and I got pretty good at that. And I learned two things about shooting arrows. It's harder than it looks. And secondly, 18-year-old girls don't sign up for archery. It's 9-year-old boys. That just didn't work in my thinking there, you know? But now, we think about this concept. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That expression, fall short, simply means to miss the mark. God has a target for you when He made you. He intended for you to be righteous and holy and going to heaven. That was what God was aiming for you. But when we sin, we shoot our arrow into the dirt. We miss the mark. And that's the concept. So when we think about parenting and the children are the arrows in the hands of a warrior, we need to ask our question is, what are we aiming at? And that's a fair question. You see, for some people, it's just to get them out of the house. I actually talked to a dad this way. I just want my kids out of the house. And if that's what you're aiming at, then all you have to do is make sure there's food in their belly and they stay alive. Because that's all you want. 18 years old, I'm done, they're out of the house, they're on their own. For others, they have other concepts. Some want their kids to have a college degree, get a good job, make something of yourself. And if that's your aim, then school and study and homework and tutors, that's going to be the concept that comes with that. Some have the idea of pro sports. I want my kid in sports. So you're going to be going sports, sports, sports. You're going to be in all kinds of summer leagues. You're going to be in traveling leagues because that's what you're aiming at. If what you're aiming at is having your kids get married and giving you a boatload of grandkids, then dating is what you're about. You're about appearance. You're about looking good because that's what you're aiming at. That's the concept behind all that. Now, I believe as we look at some of these things this evening, we're going to see that God expects more than these things. And God expects more of us as parents than to be aiming at these things. That's what we're going to consider as we think about some of this evening. The Barr Institute, which does a lot of religious studies, found this. 31% of young Christians, and this is using that word very loosely, find church to be boring. 24% of young Christians do not think that their faith is relevant to the careers or interests. What I do on Sunday has nothing to do with Monday. That's where they come from. And so as a result of that, what we see is just a lack of faith. And what research has found is that a lot of young people feel like faith has nothing to do with their life choices. Who I date, who I marry, what career I have, none of that has a connection. So what's done on Sunday has nothing to do with the rest of my life. And as a result of that, so many drop out because they don't see that concept of what God has. One writer described it like this, is that many have a superficial, shallow faith that's being described as moralistic, therapeutic deism. You might think, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means. God is viewed as a divine butler. A cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He takes care of any problem that may arise that you have. He professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves, but he does not become personally involved in the process. God's on call when I need him, when I don't need him, he's not going to bug me. And that's how a lot of people in the religious community look at God. And that's how they view things. As one person said in an article related to these things, she referred to herself as a Jesus girl. I'm a Jesus girl, but I like to drink with my friends on Friday night. Again, seeing no connection to life, faith, and God in these things. So God has a better plan for us. Matthew chapter 6, it says, "For where your treasure is." That's another word for target. That's another word for goal. That's another word for ambition. That's where we put our time. That's where we put our emphasis. That's what God is trying to get us to see and to bring out as a result of these things. And so in Ephesians 6, when we talk about parenting, this verse always comes up. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord." The idea here simply is the concept of seeing as God wants us to see. To get this concept of where God wants us to be. Peterson in his translation says, "Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." My wife and I have season's tickets to the symphony. I'm going to talk about another story later on in the week here. But I wrote about this just the other day. We went to a concert last Saturday. And I see this every time, but it's one of those times that just finally dawns on you. Oh, yeah, look at that. The whole orchestra is out there. They're all seated down, just waiting, except one chair is empty. First violin, concert maestro. And he comes out and stands. He doesn't sit. He points to the oboe player, and the oboe player plays one note. He just holds it. And that first chair violin guy, he plays that same note. And then pretty soon the entire orchestra plays the same note. They are getting in tune. Then he sits down and the conductor comes out and we have the show. But every concert starts the same way. And this is the idea of this passage here, is that Jesus Christ is the one who's playing that note. We must get our lives in line with Jesus. We must hear the same thing he hears and follow him exactly. And so having said that,
when we think about this passage, he says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How interesting that phrase, in the Lord, is used in Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in the Lord. Redemption is in the Lord. We are made alive in the Lord. And now if you got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians. Let's just notice a few more examples of this. Go with me to chapter 4, if you will, of Ephesians. And let's notice verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Here he says in this regard, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, in the Lord, what we're talking about, has forgiven you. And then as he begins just a little bit later in the next chapter, he will say in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love just as Christ also loved. Do you see that idea? There's a concert maestro, he's playing that note, and there you and I are playing that same note. Just as Jesus forgave, I forgive. Just as Jesus loves, I love. What do? I follow the Lord. That's the concept all through here in the book of Ephesians. Look in chapter 5, verse 20, if you will. Again, this emphasis. It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. And again, there's that in the Lord concept that he brings forth before us. In verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's that in the Lord concept again. So over and over, what we get is this idea that our target must be Jesus. It's in the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, which says in verse 19, children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Romans chapter 8, that we are to be predestined. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so our target is God. That's what I'm aiming my arrows at. I'm aiming my arrows at the heart of God. I'm inviting God into my home. I'm including God in all that I do and in all my decisions. And so what that looks like, when we think about these concepts here, if my child is an athlete, but the emphasis is in the Lord, he's going to play fair. He's not going to cheat on the field. When he wins, he's not going to brag into the other guy's face. If he loses, he's going to lose with graciousness. As a student, he's going to do this honorably in the classroom. He's going to work hard. He's not going to cheat. If he's employed, he's going to honor God at the work site. He's going to do all that he can in the name of the Lord. If he's married, he's going to honor God through that relationship. He's going to be forgiving and honest and have grace as God wants him to. If he's a parent, he's going to raise his children in the nurture of the Lord. That's the concept. All of these involve sacrifices, they all involve time, and they all involve commitments. And now again, as we think about this concept, the arrows can only hit the target if the archer is skilled and knows what he's doing. The archer is mom and dad. It's not the school. It's not the church. The church has a role, but that's not the job of the church. The job of the church is simply to encourage and teach, but the job of mom and dad to do this admonition and raising as God wants us to do this. And so as it says in 2 Timothy 1, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that is in you as well. How could he be sure? He was sure because I know what grandma's like. I know what mom's like. And I know that you could not be in that house and not learn to bow your head and pray. I know you cannot be in that house and get away with lying. I know you cannot be in that house and have a filthy mouth or a sour attitude. I know mom, I know grandma, and if you spend any time in that house, they raised you. And almost all of us who grew up in a house like that could say, yes, the same was true of my house. And that's the idea. And that's the idea again, as you'd say in chapter 3, verse 15, that from a childhood, you've known the sacred writings. How did he know these things? Not because he spent all this time in the temple, but he spent time with godly people, and that was the emphasis in molding and shaping them as it should be. And so when we think about this concept, the role of the archer then is to mold, it's to shape, it's to define, it's to build and illustrate godly character. I love the story of a Little League baseball game that's going on. And the coach called one of the boys over and said, now listen, son, you know
I told you all that we play fair. Boy shook his head. You know, we don't get mad. Boy shook his head. We don't say bad words. Boy shook his head. We are playing fair whether we win or lose. The boy shook his head. He said, do you understand that? The boy says, yes. He said, well, go up there and tell that to your daddy. And that's what happens, isn't it? Sometimes it's the daddy in the stands who set the bad example, and that's how the son's going to behave. And so again, when we think about the lesson, and we think what is before us, it's this godly example that God wants us to have to see this. New Man magazine said 7 out of 10 American homes have little or no rules whatsoever. Another poll says a child by the time he is 6 years old will have spent more time watching TV than he will have been talking to anything or anybody. And so that's the society we live in. And so we see the need then to do what God wants us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's take your Bible and turn over there if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find this wonderful admonition once again. Again, when we talk about a home, this is one of these verses that comes up so readily. But we need to go back and visit it and again see this. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Do you know it's day and night? We're just talking God. We're talking about the Bible. That may not be a formal devotion. Some homes have formal devotions. But the idea is we're just talking about life, we're talking about God. We're talking about what would God want us to do? What would Jesus want us to do? We do that when we get up, before you go to school. We do that before we close our eyes at night. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. I've been in so many homes lately, and what do I see on the walls? Little plaques, little cross stitches. There's Bible verses. Why do we decorate our walls with that? Reminders. Reminders of what's right. And what God is trying to instill upon us, again, with this concept of doing what God wants us to do. And so one of the things we have to do is show our children the value of worship. That worship is a wonderful thing. Again, with your Bibles, if you will, go with me to the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 22. I want you to notice this little case, and this is a story when Abraham was to offer up Isaac. And in the midst of this, we find a little lesson about worship. Genesis 22, verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Stop right there. Not everything we do is worship. There's some folks that say, everything you do is worship. Abraham didn't think that. You all stay here, we're going to go over here, and we're going to worship, and when we're done with worship, we're going to go back over there. So getting here is not worship. Walking over there is not worship. What we do over there is worship. And that's just an interesting lesson to learn right there. But then it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. So Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he says, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, how did he know that? Because he's seen his dad worship, hadn't he? He didn't say, well, Dad, we don't have a lamb, but I caught a frog. Or why don't we grab a couple leaves and give these to God? How did he know we better come up with a lamb? Because he knew how to worship. Now, if the elders were to say, this coming Sunday, we're going to turn the worship over to our young people. That's all they say. What would it be like? Would it be decently and orderly? Would it be biblical? Or would we go, oh boy, here we go. We've been waiting for this day for a long time. You see, Isaac understood. Where did he get that? He got that from his dad. And again, understanding that worship is good. Show them what is important. This is the idea of priorities. Getting the order in order. And then the idea of how to respond to the storms of life. Not every day is going to be happy. Not every day is going to be great. There's going to be some days your kids will say, guess what, I'm bored. I love when my kids say, I'm bored. I said, great, I got a lot of things for you to do. All of a sudden they became unbored. But you know, there are sad days. Pets die. Best friends move away. Grandparents die. How do we deal with those things? Do we make it up? Do we say, well, now your little goldfish, he's swimming in heaven with Jesus? That's not biblical. Do we say things that's not true to the book? Or do we teach them how to respond to storms and how to deal with disappointments in life? You do this by taking them with you. You take them to weddings. You take them to funerals. And you sit back and you explain things to them. And you talk about these things. You take them along. You let them be servants. And you let them see the idea of what it means to be a servant. Because God wants us to be servants. One of my favorite stories that came out of Kansas City. When we lived over here in Raymore for those 10 years, we had a neighbor had a heart attack, and we made a deal that I'd borrow some of his tools, and me and the boys would shovel. You know how you get snow here. I mean, it snows all the time here. God's trying to tell you how you're not supposed to live in Kansas City, because it just dumps on you all the time here. And so my kids, they'd be in bed, snow day, up. We're going next door, we're shoveling. Well, Dad, how much are we getting paid? I'm going to pay you the same thing I get. Great, what's that? Nothing. So me and the three boys. Oldest boy went to college. Me and the two boys. Middle boy went to college. Me and Joe. One day Joe says, Dad, what's going to happen when I go to college? He said, I'm buying a snowblower. Well, that's what I'm going to do. But you need to learn to shovel. Now what's interesting of that story is that to this day, I see those three boys serving and serving and serving. Going out of the way to help folks in the congregation, going out of the way to help co-workers, doing things without being asked, loaning things, helping people. Why do they do that? They saw and learned the heart of a servant. That's what you do as parents. And you show them what Christianity is. You know, there's a lot of people who've never seen forgiveness. They've never seen what a real Christian is. They've never seen the concept of Christianity. My wife, one of the things she loves to do, and one of the things I hate to do, but I do it with her, if she likes to go to new restaurants. And one of our kids has adopted two boys from Korea, so we've been doing this Korean thing. So we went to this Korean restaurant a while back, and I'm looking at the menu. I cannot pronounce one word. I think it's great. So I look at the definitions underneath it. I cannot pronounce one word. I thought, this is pitiful. But there's pictures. I said, this is good for me. So I'm going down the pictures, and I say, I think I like that. It looks like beef and noodles. I can do beef and noodles. Let's do that. And so just as she's taking my menu away, it says in real small print at the bottom, food may not look like the pictures. I think, well, what does that mean? I order beef and noodles, I get a hot dog? I mean, what does that mean? Now, I want you to understand, that's Christianity today. Somebody says, I'm a believer in Jesus, I just don't look like this. No, God wants us to look like this. God expects us to be like this. So what is a Christian? Well, here's what a Christian is, and they all see that in us. We need to look like the picture. And that, again, is the concept I want us to see and appreciate as we think about some of the things within this lesson. And so, again, to this passage, the idea is to discipline them in the instruction of the Lord. Nurture, chastening, or discipline is what the word means. Admonition means teaching. It's a sense of urgency. It's a sense of developing what is right and what is wrong within them. And we need to see, as you think about this concept, the idea of discipline is something that is difficult to do, especially when you couple it with the idea of instructions. In the Proverbs 19, verse 18, it says, discipline your son in his early years while there is still hope. If you do not, he will ruin his life. And that lesson is true. And so, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, his father never crossed him at any time by asking, son, why have you done so? Other translation simply says, his father never pained him. Your father ever pain you? That means you got spanked. And what that simply means is you've been disciplined. You've been taught some things. And that's part of it. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment's quick and easy to do. Discipline is more difficult. Discipline involves the idea of teaching, and it involves the heart, involves explaining things and trying to get them to see and to reason within them. We don't do this. Here is why. It's more than just stopping bad behavior. It's developing good behavior in the heart. And so when we think about the lesson tonight, you are archers and you have arrows. What is your target? And that's where you're going to put your time. And that's where you're going to put your emphasis as we think about the lesson and some of the things there. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children as household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham what he has spoken to him. I have chosen him that he may command his children. That's what God is wanting to do of us. Final verse, if you will. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs 27. And let's notice verse 23. Great passage here for those who are elders. Great passage for those who preach. Great passage for parents. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. He talks about the shepherd here. And he says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Know well the condition. Those of us that have been parenting for a little while, we understand you can have 10 million kids and each one of them in your family is different. Each one needs their own attention. Each one has their own needs, their own concerns, their own issues. And so it's not one size fits all as it is in the congregation. Each of us are in different places spiritually. Each of us have different concerns and different needs and different issues. And we need to see as we develop a congregation, as we develop a family, to see, do I know the condition of my flock? I love the story of a little boy who's at the circus one day and saw a man with a whole bunch of balloons. He was just fascinated by the balloons. And he'd just look at all those colorful balloons. And after a while, he went over to the balloon man and says, which one flies higher, the red one or the green one? And the balloon man says, they're the same. Do you want one? No, no. He'd go back and he'd look a while. He'd come back, how about the purple one or the yellow one? And the balloon man said, they're the same. No, he'd go back. And this kept going on and going on. And finally, the balloon man said, listen, son, it's not the color on the outside. It's what's on the inside that makes all the difference. And so it is for you and I. It's what's on the inside. And the reason why we read all across the country about young people taking their lives is because something's not right on the inside. The reason why we see young people turn into sex and drugs and drinking is because something's not right or something's empty on the inside. It's up to us to make sure that our kids get something on that inside. And that inside is Jesus. In Christ is what we're aiming at. And when you get that instilled in them, how important that is to see that. Years ago, we were on vacation somewhere, and we went to this one congregation, and the preacher was gone, and so this older guy was filling in this day. And it was a classic example of how not to preach. But the guy had 3x5 cards he had right up there by the microphone. And he'd read one, just flip it down, read the next one, and flip it down, and this was going on for about 5 minutes. Then he stopped. He realized his cards were out of order. And just stood there. And seemed like forever. He's looking at all these cards. And number one, if you're going to do that, put a number on them. And number two, go through the order before you get up there. I mean, that's preaching 101, but he just didn't get that. And so he's going through that. And so my kids are sitting there, and they're just dying. You know, they're like, oh, man, this is the worst thing ever. So afterwards, what a wonderful occasion. First of all, what do you do when something like that happens? You write your own sermon. In your mind, you'd be thinking about the Lord. You'd be thinking about what you can learn. You learn from that example what I would do differently. And you learn that occasion to make worship to God. Worship's not about the performance of the preacher. It's about my heart and Jesus. And so you'll find occasions like that. And when things like that happen, that's Deuteronomy 8. That's rising up in the morning. That's going to bed at night. That's talking about the Lord in different occasions. And so they'll come home from school with all kinds of stories. You won't believe what they're doing. Well, what do you think God would want us to do? Right there, you're teaching them. Well, you know what? This person did this to this person. Well, why do you think about that? What do you think God? You see how we're doing that? We're teaching God every day. And that's what we have to do. So tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what do we do when our kids mess up. And that's a hard lesson. A lesson of the prodigal. Some things we need to talk about. Then tomorrow evening, we're going to take two lessons, put them in one if I can go real fast, and do that, and talk about, again, the spiritual side and some other concepts of parenting as we think about this. This is a great job. Your greatest thing in your life of all the titles, all the degrees, all the things that people can call you, being a mom, being a dad, being a grandma, being a grandpa, is one of the greatest honors of all. And when we see that, that is more important than my job. That's really more important than anything else in my life. It's my greatest treasure. When I got these little ones, they look up to me and they think, here is somebody I need to listen to. What an honor that is. And that's what God wants you to do. Be that example. Be that voice. And be that encouragement. This evening, as we have begun, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. How hard it is in this world today without Jesus. Without Jesus, I don't think our homes are going to make it. Without Jesus, we have the TV to set the example. And that's a terrible example. So without Jesus, we're in trouble. And so if you're here this evening and you know what you need to do, but you've never been baptized, you need to do that. You need to give your heart to Jesus and realize His way works. And among us, there may be some that just says, you know what? Help. I'm a parent. Help. And these good groups will help you. I will help you. We will talk to you. We will open the book more. We'll look at some things. But why? This is why we're doing this weekend. It shows you the concern of your elders that they want to help you and how they want you to have a family that's strong. Strong families give us strong churches. Strong churches make an impact to the community and to the world. But when a family's not strong, there is nobody to be an elder someday. A family's not strong, there's nothing but problems within the church. So it begins at home. If you're subject, won't you come? Let's stand and sing.